Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for November 13th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, The Spent Life.
It's called Giving Living. We'll be sharing two more of these stories with you in the next 2 weeks. Psalms 112:5 says, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear in the end. He will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. All of it, righteousness, generosity are synonymous. Notice that? Proverbs 11:24 is another text that says pretty much the same thing in a few less words. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly. Sometimes it's okay to withhold. But one who withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's the word of the Lord. I'm going to talk to you today about a spent life. A spent life focuses on what we release, not what we hold on to. We naturally measure our lives by what we have, by what we possess. But a generous life measures its life not by what we have, but by what we've given away. Why? Why do we do this? Is it just because we want to look good or we want to feel better about ourselves? We want to ease our conscience? It's a lot bigger than that. The journey of just generosity, to live a life of sustainable generosity, a life of generosity has to begin with your relationship with God. It has to begin your relationship with an extravagant, generous God who loves you. So we live a generous life, and we yearn for a generous life, first of all, because we respect God's authority. Not because we feel guilty or ashamed or because we want to impress anybody, but because we respect God's authority. Now, as a practical matter, you notice the word lending was in our text. It talks about lending and how blessed is a man who lends. It's important to understand the cultural context of lending in the Bible. First of all, much of what they had was not monetary. It was goods and services. It was an agrarian society, so they had animals and livestock and land, and they had food, and maybe they had clothing. They had possessions. But society, there was money, and money grew as currency as society progressed. But when the book of Proverbs was written, money wasn't what most people traded by. We traded with goods and services. So naturally, if you had a donkey, for instance, and your neighbor needed to move something, they might use that beast of burden to move it. So you would lend him your donkey. So there was a blessing for freely lending. So that's part of the background and the explanation of why he uses the word lending there instead of giving. There's also the matter that God forbid, when it was monetary, God forbid earning interest. He forbid getting a return on your money if you were lending to a fellow Israelite. So God was teaching his people to live generously toward another, not to take advantage and not to exploit one another. God is teaching us not to exploit people when they're down. We live in a culture today that has exploited the poor, exploited those people when they're down. Big government contracts and big government contracts of all kinds get given out to help the poor, but certain people get very, very enriched by those contracts. We exploit the poor. God was trying to stop the nation from doing something that would destroy them. Also, every 50 years, all debts were forgiven. Every 50 years. It's probably hard to get a loan in the year 49. because all debts were forgiven every 50 years. God did not want a society where everyone was all indebted to one another. God wanted a society that was people were generous and people wanted what was best for one another. People wished one another well. That's the kind of culture and that's the kind of society that God wanted to create, a society where we wished one another well. Also, Jesus over in Luke gave this radical example of lending and not expecting anything in return. And he doesn't even say that. In this case, he doesn't even say that to your fellow Israelites. He says to your enemies. He said, lend to your enemies and don't expect anything in return. That's radical anyway. You know, that's really radical. Some people say, well, I'm glad we don't live under the law anymore. And I'm glad we don't live under the law too. And there's a whole sermon series on that, of why we're glad we don't live under the law. But living under the law does not necessarily, or living out from under the law does not necessarily mean lower standards of living. In fact, the Holy Spirit will bring you to a higher standard of living in many areas where than the law did. And in this area of giving and generosity, the Spirit of giving, the Holy Spirit of giving, will cause you to give beyond what the law required. And that's all through the Bible. It will cause you to do beyond what the law required, because that's where the joy really comes in, when you go beyond what is required of you. You know the verses. Jesus said someone wants you to go with them a mile, you go with them two. Well, the law said you had to walk with a person a mile. Jesus said, go two, go three, go four. You know, forgiveness, the law said you got to forgive someone seven times if they come to you, ask forgiveness seven times. And Jesus said, how about 490 times a day? You know, that's what the so grace and the Holy Spirit liberates us to a whole other level of generosity, a whole other level of extravagance toward one another and trust. So it's because we respect God's authority. Secondly, we live a generous life and a spent life because God knows that generosity is the basis of biblical justice. It says in Psalms chapter 112, verse 5, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Now, how does someone donating their time and their skill to make a space functional, going to prison to make crafts with ladies, creating that warm social setting that Joy Johnson has done, or going to a natural disaster zone and rebuilding people's homes, or going to Iraq and housing and clothing and feeding people that have been displaced by ISIS, that like Samaritan's Purse is doing right now. How does paying your tithe at a local church so people who don't have as much as you do can also enjoy the services of the church and the ministry of the church? How does that create justice? How does that create justice? Well, you know, the answer is really simple. These acts of generosity give everybody access to what in former times only people with means had access to. It gives everybody access. That's why it's just. Jesus came to create justice on the earth. Jesus came to create justice on the earth by giving everyone in the earth access, the same access. Now listen to this. This might even make you excited. Jesus came to earth to give everyone on the earth the same access to the Heavenly Father that he had. My pastor used to say that will make an Egyptian mummy shout. Jesus came to give every one of you the same access to his Father that he had, because he regarded you not having the same access that he had unjust. So he came to create justice. And the only way he could create justice was by the generosity of giving up his own life. You see, when God created the world, everyone had access to beauty, provision, pleasure, and relationship. Everyone. The song we used to sing says, he came from heaven to earth to show the way from the cross to the grave, my debt to pay from the cross to the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. That song is saying that God redeemed us. He redeemed us from something that happened to Adam and Eve. See, originally, everybody had access to beauty and pleasure, provision, grace, and the presence of God. But something happened to Adam and Eve. Their soul got warped. Their thinking got warped and it got changed in a bad way. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 in the Message Bible says, when the woman saw that the tree looked good, looked like good eating, he says, and realized what she would get out of it. Underline that. She realized what she would get out of it. She had know everything. She took and ate the fruit. What happened? What happened? What was born in the heart of Eve and then also in the heart of Adam in those moments? What was born within their hearts was something called self-interest. The evil of self-interest was born in their hearts. She, for the first time since creation, for the first time since God created Adam and Eve, they did something that was self-absorbed. They did something with only their own benefit in mind. They did something that wasn't going to be best for their children, that wasn't going to be best for you, that wasn't going to be best for their relationship with God. It wasn't a generous act toward God. It was actually trying to steal something from God. It was trying to take from God his authority for themselves. So the journey of injustice began. We became people who create injustice for other people by acting in self-interest. The journey of injustice began. What was true didn't matter anymore. Our warped thinking was now. What our actions would do to others didn't matter. All that mattered was, what do I get out of it? And that's the struggle that every one of us in this room have in our life. The struggle that every one of us in this room have is the struggle of self-absorption and self-interest. The struggle is, what do I get out of it? We come in, and it's natural. Don't feel I'm better than you, or you're worse than me, or better than me, or any of that. You come into this meeting thinking, what am I going to get out of the service? How's it going for me? Do I like the music? Do I like the preaching? Do I like the way this seat feels on my behind? Do I like the temperature of this room? We all act out of self-interest. And it was only the cross of Jesus Christ. Consumerism was born with Adam and Eve, but only Jesus Christ could deliver us from this awful, crippling sin of self-interest. So we could actually care about our fellow human beings, and we could actually do it with generosity, and we could actually live with compassion, and we can actually live with a thought, how are you feeling right now? What are my actions? What is everything that's going on here? How is it making you feel? Jesus came to redeem us. And he's done that, by the way. I can say without fear of contradiction that all over this room and all over this church, I see the Holy Spirit working in your life. And I see you all the time. I'm not preaching the sermon series or this sermon today to berate you. I'm preaching it in part to commend you. I preach it to continue. I want you to know something about our church. We're not inviting you to a meeting. We're not inviting you to meetings. We're inviting you to a cause. I said, we're not inviting you to meetings. We're inviting you to a cause. And the cause is to spread generosity and create the justice of God in the earth. I said, the cause is to create the justice of God in the earth and to create a community of generosity. It's an awesome, wonderful, joyful cause to be a part of. So not only does generosity create the justice of God in the earth, only generosity can create a stable life and a lasting legacy. Listen to what it says in verse 6. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. I preach a lot of funerals, more than I would like. And there's always the funeral service planning meeting. Generally, it's in my office. Sometimes I'll go to people's home. But we sit down at the conference table or my desk or their kitchen table, their living room, and we always have that conversation about the dearly departed. And I always come with a piece of paper or a legal pad or a spiral notebook, and I start asking questions. And my questions are always never to find out how much the person had. I'm never interested, and they're never interested in telling me how much was in their bank account when they died. They're never interested in telling me how many properties they owned. They're never interested in telling me how many cars they drove. I'm talking about the deceased. They're never interested in, they never come and say, Pastor Phil, come let's show you the wardrobe. This guy had a fabulous wardrobe. Let me show you all the shoes she owned. I know some of you ladies think that's your legacy. All those shoes. They never come and say, let me show you a balance sheet showing you their investments and their stocks. They never put me in the car and say, let's go see the properties that they own, the buildings that they own, the businesses they started. You know what we always want to dig down and find out? How much did they give away? How much kindness did they give? How well did they serve? That's what everybody wants to talk about. Did they take food to people? Did they give money to the poor? Did they support their church? Did they do good with their life? Were they gracious? Were they kind? It's never about what they had, but it's always about what they gave away. That's your legacy. If creating a better eulogy doesn't fire you up, I understand that. Think about this. Generosity not only will improve your eulogy, it will improve your personal, present, emotional stability. Let me explain with a question. How many of you ever did things that were stupid? My hand's way up. Did things you wish you hadn't? Afterward, you go, well, why did I do that? What was I thinking? You know, why did I drive that fast? Why did I drink that much? Why did I hook up with her? Why? What was I thinking? I tell you what, you weren't thinking about the betterment of humanity. I'm going to tell you. You were not thinking about blessing other people. Whatever you did, whatever crazy, insane, immoral, illegal thing you did, you were not thinking about being a blessing to the world. Right? Right? You were thinking about how you felt at that moment. And you were thinking about maybe feeling a little better at that moment. You were thinking about what would make you bring you pleasure or excitement or get your adrenaline going or get those endorphins going. Something about you was all about you at that moment. I don't know. I didn't think this point through very well. But I don't know if it's possible to do evil when you're being generous. I don't know if it's possible. I don't know if it's possible to do anything immoral when you're truly being generous and you're truly caring about the welfare of others. See, the basis of morality is not the fear of God's punishment, but the basis of morality is love. The basis of standards in our life is love. I love you, so I want to honor the boundaries. I want the best for you. That will guide your life and will give you a generous life is a more stable life. You might say, well, what if I completely forget about myself? Can't that be a bad thing? The concern of forgetting your own interest is what we call in literature a red herring. It's false. It's not possible. Ephesians 5:21, no man ever hated his own body. But feeds it and cares for it. Don't worry about destroying all self-interest. It will survive any act of generosity. Take care of you. You may squash it for a moment, but your need to take care of you will come back in the morning. You will revive, right? In fact, well, so what about people who practice self-abuse? And I'm not demeaning those people. I'm sure some in this room have practiced various forms of self-abuse. But people who practice self-abuse don't really hate their own bodies. In fact, they're really saying, and they're really crying out to be noticed, and they're crying out to be cared for. They're really, and that's a healthy thing, by the way. In fact, Jesus, the greatest example of generosity, loves our worship. So wanting to be loved and cared for is not irresponsible, but it's an irrepressible urge that won't go away just because you're generous. In fact, God will bless you with money or that which money cannot buy. Amen? God will bless you with money or that which money cannot buy. So let's move on here today. What other reasons do we want to live a spent life? Well, this is the most important one, because it causes us to have a trusting and intimate relationship with the Lord. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. You see, you won't be able to sustain a spend life of generosity only by focusing on social justice. It's as important as that is, because no matter how much good you do, you will not get rid of all injustice in the world. And personal stability, you won't be able to sustain it there, because no matter how generous you are and how good you are, you still will have times where inexplicably you will get depressed or you will feel sad. You will go off the rails emotionally from time to time, no matter how generous you are. There will always be a frustration about these things, fairness and equity in the world, because Jesus hasn't come back yet. We still live in a world that's twisted by sin, and the fall of Adam prevents us from having perfect personal and emotional stability, perfect justice in the world. But there's one, listen to me, there's one immovable, immutable, and stable being in the universe, and it's your Heavenly Father. And generosity connects you to Him, not because He needs the money, but because with Him, generosity is the language of God. You're talking God's language when you talk the language of serving, sacrifice, and generosity. Generosity is spelled T-U-R-S-T. And what is so attractive to God, what causes you to be irresistibly attractive to God, is when you trust Him. God cannot resist you if you trust Him with all your heart. When you trust Him with your life, you trust Him with your house, you trust Him with your car, you trust Him with your money, you trust Him with your resources. When you trust Him, He finds you, He just wants to pinch your cheeks. Generosity puts you in a dialogue with God, and God is an extravagantly generous God. Tim Keller said, the only reason, this is a great quote in my opinion, the only reason a three-person God would have for creating us was not to get cosmic love and joy of relationship, but to share it. Now, that should have brought an amen. That's a good quote. See, God has created this, in fact, God has created this very special principle that I'm going to close the message with this morning, called tithing, giving Him a tenth. In the Hebrew language, it means a tenth. And we first see this principle manifest in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, when Abraham returned from defeating the five kings of Chedorlaomer. He ran into the high priest of Salem, a man named Melchizedek, and he gave him a tenth of the spoils of war. He gave him a tithe. And we see it again illustrated in the life of Jacob. When Jacob was running for his life from his brother, he walked away from everything he had in that moment. The future didn't look good. He was going to work for Uncle Laban, one of the biggest crooks on the planet. Life did not look prosperous and good for him. He was in a moment of desperation. And there he prays, over in the book of Genesis, he said, God, if you will prosper me and bless me, I will give you a tenth. I will give you a tithe. And that happened at a place called Bethel in Genesis chapter 28. And what prompted him to say that is he saw a ladder going up to heaven with angels going back and forth, and he realized there was a source. And it's a long story about Jacob, and that's a great sermon, I believe, to preach. Jacob, a man, a very self-reliant man, he realized he got to the end of himself. He's starting to get to the end of himself, I should say that, and realized there are resources that come from heaven that he was going to need if he was going to recover everything he had lost. So he made a deal with God. He said, God, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 10% if you will bless me. Because nobody was going to bless Jacob but God. He didn't have a shot. God loves it when he's your only shot. You know that? God loves it when he's your only shot to be blessed. Also, we see another place in the Sinai Desert when the nation of Israel was going to the Promised Land. God instructed Moses to give his people this principle of the tithe. And then we see this all wrapped up at a time when Israel had drifted away from God. They had turned their back on God. And in Malachi 3:10, he tells them the route to come back to me in a life of trusting me is to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will be blessed for yours, and you will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You say, well, but we're in the New Covenant, New Testament. I agree. But Jesus makes sure we know that this principle is trans-covenant. It was before the covenant of Moses was written, and it's after. Jesus makes this clear in Luke 11:42 when he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs. And somebody says, great, we're off the hook there. But he says, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter. He didn't say he abandoned it. He said, you should have practiced the latter, which is the elementary principle of tithing, without leaving the former undone. But you know, it's not really about the money. It's about trusting God. It's a relationship with one of God. One of the marks of a generous person is they're always getting themselves in a jam created by their generosity that only God can get them out of. Barry Taylor is an old friend of mine. And Barry Taylor is one of those guys. He's a great storyteller and funny guy. When I think of Barry, I just laugh because he just have you in stitches if you spend any time with him. Here's one of Barry's stories, a true story. Barry was pastoring in Florida, as he still does. There was a lady in his church, this is a few years ago, I'm talking about this principle of bringing God, being generous toward God. See, being generous toward people, but also being generous toward God. I'm talking about this principle of the tithe. And so this woman, she on a fixed income, she got $400 a month. Every month, she wrote the check for $40. And one Monday morning, Barry goes into the office, and he sees this woman's check for $40, and he felt so guilty, and he felt so bad. How can I take this woman's money, this widow? So he told his secretary, write her a check for $40. I'm going to take it to her house. I'm going to give her money back. So she does. He writes a check. He goes over to the widow's house, knocks on the door, goes in, and sits down and says, listen, I saw what you're giving as a tithe. You can't afford to do this. Here, I'm giving it back to you. The woman pushed that check back in his face. Fire shot out of her eyes. She said, let me tell you something. I can afford to live on $360 a month, but I can't afford to live on $400. See that refrigerator over there? My refrigerator went out. Somebody gave me a brand new refrigerator. couple of months ago, my roof was leaking. Some guy showed up and put on a brand new roof and didn't charge me anything. And she just took him on a tour of the house and showed him everything that God had miraculously provided for her. And she said, you take that money back to that church because I can't afford to live on $400 a month. But I can afford to live on $360 a month. It wasn't about the money. And it's not about the money. This is not a sermon to raise money for Bethany Community Church. It's not about the money. It's about the need, the desperate need that we have to see a miraculous, miracle-working God show up in our midst and show us what He can do without us. Amen. I'm gonna ask somebody to come right now. Someone who visited our church for the first time 28 years ago, I believe. And the first Sunday he walked in the church, I was preaching that Sunday as a part of my sermon, was on tithing. So I asked him if he would come and take 5 or 6, 7 minutes and tell his tithing journey to you. Mike Seaver, give him a hand. We need a microphone. I don't think that's it. Let's try it. That would take a miracle for that one.
Okay, great. So, yeah, 28 years ago. Has it been that long? Yeah, Pastor Phil sent me a text the other
day.
He sent me a text the other day. Now, I read it and said, would you be willing to give a 30-minute summation of your tithing journey Sunday morning as part of my sermon on generosity? So it's 5 minutes now?
Okay.
First, let me just say, I'm humbled by so many people I know here that live that generous life, that pour so much into other people's lives. So I'm always humbled by that when I see that in that example that I get to experience so many times just by being part of this body. And that story, like we saw at the beginning with the woman with the car, that is just humbling. And it shows me that there's so much more that I can do in my own life. But to kind of give you a quick summation on my tithing journey, as you want to call it. I had walked away from God and didn't have a relationship with Him. I knew God. I'd been raised to know God, but I had walked away from Him. And if I had to say why, one word, hubris. Hubris. I wanted to be in charge of my life, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do. C.S. Lewis calls hubris, he says, the anti-God state. That's what he calls it. Pastor Phil referred to it this morning. He called it self-interest. And so that's really where I was at. And I didn't know that 28 years later, I would still be listening to Dr. Phil share his wisdom with me. But if I looked at where I was at, living the way I wanted to live, how did that work for me, the old Dr. Phil line? Well, me, an intelligent, educated person, had a failed marriage, had massive debt, and I had a job that wasn't paying very well. I spent most of my time trying to move money around to pay some bills and just kind of switch it around to different places so that I could try to stay ahead of it. I had about $63,000 in credit card debt. And I had this $25,000 balloon payment hanging over me that needed to be paid in about 18 months. So when I walked into church, I walked in humbled and overwhelmed, but not really looking for God. And I went because a friend of mine brought me there. I wasn't looking for God. But that first day, that first sermon that Pastor Phil talked about, this young guy here, I don't think he had a beard then. Yeah. But this young guy, he talked, I heard it as a message on stewardship is what I heard. That's the word that kind of stuck in my mind was stewardship. And did talk about tithing and that kind of thing, and an interesting thing is, it's anybody ever go to church and hear a sermon, the sermon that seemed to be written to talk directly to them? Anybody that the very first time they went to church, that message seemed to be delivered right to them. And Pastor Phil's probably only talked about tithing maybe 2-3 times in the year since then, not very often. And yet that was the message, the stewardship and tithing that he talked about that day. And the way I took that, I kind of took that as stewardship. There's a master here. There's someone else in charge, okay? And I felt a sense of relief. not freedom, but relief, that there was someone to help with this journey, that I could take this burden and lay it at their feet and get some help along the way. But what it also did, it caused me to come back. It caused me to read a little bit more and study a little bit more on about God and about some of these areas in my life. And so I made that decision. You know, I'm not making that much money anyway, so I'll start tithing 10% of it. And I'll see how that works. And I can't say I always even did that with the purest of intentions at that particular point. I was looking for relief, and I was looking for help. And maybe, as Pastor Phil said again, maybe I was looking at God as my last shot, my only shot that I had available to me. So what I didn't realize at the time is that the money really didn't mean anything to God. That wasn't really that important to him. But it was the relationship. It was drawing closer to him. It was relying on him and what that could do in my life. He wanted a relationship with me, even though I had rejected him. And for me, that was the way of getting his attention, of him getting my attention. Maybe for you, that message was something entirely different, but that's what it was to get my attention. So here's what happened. 30 days later, Publishers Clearing House showed up at my house. No. No, that did not happen. That did not happen. This is not a prosperity gospel message. I didn't get removed from those circumstances. I was still the steward, and I had to work hard to get out of that, and I did. I worked very hard to try to get out of that situation, and I did. I was successful in doing that over the next 24 months, really, really, really working hard at it. But the interesting thing that happened along the way, and I'm sure God was in that, getting me out of that. I didn't always see it in those circumstances. I worked hard in those circumstances. But the interesting thing along the way is that I experienced grace. And because a couple months after this initial time frame, it was within 3 or 4 months, I'd say, I don't remember exactly, my vehicle, the transmission blew in it. And so I had no vehicle and no money to get another vehicle, and I didn't have $1,800 to fix it. And I had people in that church that gave me that money to fix the car. And they didn't know me that well to do that. And they weren't in a situation where they had that abundant money hanging around to be able to do that. But they did that. And I was able to fix that vehicle and continue on that journey. And that really taught me a lot there. I'll never forget that part of it. I paid that money back, but you know what? I've wondered over the years, if I never had, if they would have ever even said anything about it. So, you know, I've been blessed. I've been blessed definitely since then. My work, my relationships, everything's been blessed since then. It started with that step, and then, you know, God will take 2, 3, 4 steps in your direction from that. So just kind of coming full circle, you know, I certainly have been blessed. And I was kind of thinking about this, that those people that helped me, you know, their budget that they did had this line item on it called grace. And it had both, on both sides of the ledger. They lived the life. See, tithing for them was automatic. They were past the quid pro quo part of that. They were past the legalistic part of it. It was a way of life for them, and they were onto the grace part of it. And they expected God's grace in their life, and they expected that God would have them live that generous life for others. So that line item in their budget, you know, was, they didn't put a number in there. It was whatever you say, Lord. And I've tried to remember that since then and try to live that life. And it's interesting. I got a call this morning as I was coming to church. I got a message, and there's this person. I'm trying to do a little bit with them. They got themselves in a situation that really of their own doing. And so I'm trying to help them a little bit with that. And really, to me, not doing anything that really involves much on my part or really cost me anything, but they called me and left me a message today just to say thank you and what a blessing it is for them. And so sometimes there's things we can do. We don't even know what they are. They're just little things. They can be big blessings in other people's lives, much like I was blessed many years ago in that particular situation. So that's my tithing story.
Hold on. Hello. I know that you don't want this to sound like some hyper prosperity message.
No.
But people, I think they would appreciate knowing kind of where your business is today. Not that, and we're not saying, okay, you tithe and his story is going to happen to you. All our stories are different. Remember what I said, God will bless you with money or that which money cannot buy.
Amen.
We teach that. But Mike was in a little real estate office called Help You Sell.
Help You Sell.
What?
Help You Sell.
Help You Sell. How many agents were in there?
Two.
Two agents. And just tell us, Mike was one of the, you became one of the owners of that company. Just tell us, race us forward to 28 years, and where is your company now? How many agents, how many offices?
Now we've grown that company to have 16 offices with about 340 agents and probably about 50 employees in addition to that. And it's through a lot of hard work, not just my own, but many people. And, you know, for me, I've tried to approach that from the perspective of blessing other people and yeah. helping them to have a solid life and be able to, you know, it's I need to do a better job of winning them to Christ as well, quite
yeah.
frankly, but that's
we'll work on that in the next series. What award did your company get last year? What award was that? Francis something.
Oh, we were recognized as in our franchise as the top all around company in the country, in the nation.
In the United States. So again, we're not saying it's not some kind of, oh, that's going to happen to you. But I'm telling you, if you become generous with God, you will. Let me tell you, you'll never be in debt. God will never be in debt to you, ever. You'll always be in debt to Him. We're going to do something. Now call the tithing challenge, and this is for people. This is one of the, for most people, this is a very, I understand, it's a very scary thing to do. It's a very, it seems irrational. Unless you factor in a miracle working God, it is pretty irrational. But we want to give you a chance to try it. In fact, we got some cards, and this is for people who've never tithed before, or you're not currently tithing. You may have tithed before. And this is, here's the 90-day tithing challenge. It's in a nutshell. It's if you will begin to tithe, and if after 90 days you do not feel that God has blessed you and you don't feel it's working, we will give you all your money back. So this is for you to give, it's to give you a chance to try your faith. And so if you would like one of these cards, raise your hand, and the ushers are now passing them out. As they pass them out, the band's going to play. Just give me a second, guys, to come back after you've gone through the song a couple times, all right? Amen. By the way, just while Jay's coming, you know the people that always want me to preach on tithing? The people who've been tithing for years. They're the ones, and really, they come to me. I don't preach on tithing nearly as much as they want me to. Because you know why? Because it works. That's why they do it. All right? God bless you.
You've been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.